Well, good morning, everyone. Very good to see you all. Do please turn back in your Bibles to Jeremiah and chapter 5. That's on page 534. I'm going to be doing a sort of survey this morning of Jeremiah 5 and 6. And when you've found that, we'll pray together. Page 534. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us from the Bible because it is inspired by your Holy Spirit. So please send the Holy Spirit now that we may hear your voice. Lord, may my wisdom and my words be forgotten, but may your word take root in our hearts so that we all become more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. What does God expect from us? That's an important question. You say you're a Christian. You say you're a follower of Jesus Christ. So, what does that mean? What does God expect from you? I'll tell you what churches often expect from you. Conformity. Just keep the rules. Turn up on a Sunday, give your money, come to a home group, get involved in some active service. If you do that, the church will think you're a good person. You will be approved of. The question is, though, will God approve of you? Let me tell you something. Those of us who are brought up in Christian homes or who've been a Christian for some time find it so easy to keep the rules of church life, outwardly to conform, while all the time our hearts are far from God. Let me tell you about Stephen. That's not his real name. Stephen was an elder in my church. We were very good friends. Stephen was brought up in a Christian home. His father was in Christian work. Stephen's theology was exemplary. He knew all the doctrines. He could pray with great passion and fluency. He was one of the best young preachers I've ever heard. He'd been through an excellent theological college. I couldn't have been more pleased with him as an elder. Then, out of the blue, he left his wife for another woman. In fact, he left his wife for a fleeting affair. Outwardly, Stephen conformed to all the rules of being an evangelical. Inwardly, his heart was far from God. He even preached an excellent sermon on the day he left his wife. That's the situation Jeremiah is addressing here in chapters 5 and 6. Outwardly, Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, was keeping all the rules. The good king Josiah had reformed the nation's religion. He'd got rid of all the Baal worship and pagan practices. The people of Judah had every reason to feel very proud of themselves. Yet, into this situation, Jeremiah preaches God's judgment with a terrifying ferocity. God just is not impressed by outward religion when our hearts are far from him. What does God expect from us? four things: truth, fear, shame, and hope. God expects other things from us too, but these are the four themes which emerge here in chapters 5 and 6. Firstly, then, truth. Chapter 5, verse 1. God says to Jeremiah, "Search the streets of Jerusalem. If you can find one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city." God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He desires that none should perish, that all should come to repentance. God is looking for a reason not to destroy Jerusalem. If there is one person who speaks the truth, God will relent. But what is the reality? Verse 2. "Although they say, 'As surely as the Lord lives,' still they are swearing falsely." The people are invoking the name of God and lying. Verse 3. God's eyes look for truth. That's why he disciplines his people. He's looking for truth. Psalm 51, verse 6. "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts." So there's the first thing God expects from us: truth, honesty. What was the thing Jesus most castigated? Hypocrisy. Religious people who presented themselves as one thing when in reality they were quite different. How are you doing on the truth test? The reality is we're all the same. We all need to be radically honest with God and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I've got nothing to boast about. Have mercy on me and change me. Change my heart. Cause me to love you. May I be a person of integrity, someone who genuinely loves you, genuinely loves your people, someone who is truthful from the core of my being, the same on the outside as I am on the inside." Number one, truth. Number two, fear. Verse 22, chapter 5, verse 22. "Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence?" Verse 24. "They do not say to themselves, 'Let us fear the Lord our God.'" Remember Proverbs 1, verse 7? "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Remember what Job said in Job 28:28? "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." See, God has designed us with a sense of boundaries. Hopefully, my children think, "Oh, I will not kick the football at the bedroom window, because that would make Daddy cross." We had a little boy in our garden this week who was deliberately doing just that, kicking the ball at the bedroom window. He had no sense of boundaries. He had no fear of making someone cross. As a society, we're losing our sense of boundaries. TV gets more and more explicit and vulgar. People get more and more rude. We now hear of gangs and teenagers carrying knives and guns. All of these things are signals that we've lost our sense of boundaries. We've lost our fear of God. And Jeremiah says, God created us with this sense of boundaries, Look again at chapter 5, verse 22. I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier that it cannot cross. Yes, there may be the occasional flood, even the occasional tsunami, but by and large, the sea remains within its boundary, the boundary of the sand on the beach. That's how it should be with us and God. We have a strong sense of boundaries. We have this sense of boundaries when we fear God. I might be tempted to look at pornography. But the fear of the Lord teaches me to say no to that. I fear God's disapproval. I might be tempted to be dishonest. But the fear of the Lord acts as a boundary. Can I ask you, do you fear God? Do you tremble when you think of your disobedience? Don't pretend. If you feel no fear of God, repent. Ask God to give you a sense of his holiness, to give you an earnest desire not to cross God. See, it's immature to have no fear. Children have no fear. This week our daughter put a toothbrush in her mouth, which had been used to clean grouting with bleach. Children have no fear of poisonous substances or sharp objects or walking into the road. Fear comes with maturity. Imagine a 20-year-old who still had no fear of danger. They'd still need someone to hold their hand to cross the road. They'd be in great peril because we're surrounded by dangers. God expects us to fear sin and to fear his judgment of sin. That's maturity. And isn't our generation of evangelicals somewhat over familiar with God? Jesus is my best mate. God is my cuddly daddy. When all the time, God is to be feared. Verse 7. Why should I forgive you? God cares passionately about the seriousness of sin. Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery. That's how it is when we sin. It's like adultery. The Bible presents Jesus as our husband. We are the bride of Christ. And when we go off into sin, it's like adultery. We're loving another in the place of Jesus, verse 7. They throng to the houses of prostitutes, their well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for another man's wife. In our sin, we're like animals, just following basic instincts, instead of following Jesus. And our society says to us, don't worry about God, he won't be angry with you. Be fulfilled. Be happy. And verse 12 says, this is a lie. They have lied about the Lord. They said, he will do nothing. No harm will come over us. They have no fear of the Lord. It was true in Jeremiah's generation. It's certainly true of our generation. And it's even true of Christians. God is looking for people who will fear him. Truth, fear, thirdly, shame. Into chapter 6 now. chapter 6, verse 1. Flee for safety. There's not a moment to lose, verse 22. Look, an army is coming from the land of the north. First the Assyrians, then the Babylonians. What is the need of the hour? What should we do when we know God is coming in judgment? Verse 26. O my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Mourn with bitter wailing as for an only son. It's essential to feel a sense of shame. Modern pop psychology says you shouldn't feel ashamed. You shouldn't feel guilty. And there is such a thing as false guilt. I'm by nature a workaholic. I find it very difficult to take time off without feeling a sense of guilt. I should be doing some work, I'm telling myself. I've made myself quite ill on two occasions because I didn't take proper time off. So there is a false kind of guilt. Also, Satan likes to condemn us when he's no right to. Once sin has been repented of, that's the end of it. Romans 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, there is such a thing as imagined guilt. There is also a sense of guilt which is satanic, which we should just reject. And remind Satan of Romans 8, verse 1. But when we've done something wrong, if we haven't repented, we should feel ashamed. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. John 16, 8. When he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the Spirit's work, to convict me that I am a sinner, to make me feel that I am a sinner, to make me feel that there is a standard of righteousness to which I've not attained. To make me fear God's judgment. And so it's right, says Jeremiah, that we feel shame. But of course, who's going to agree with this? Certainly Jeremiah was rejected for his message. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. Who will listen to me? Answer, nobody much. Who wants to hear that they're a sinner who ought to be ashamed? Verse 10, their ears are closed. Literally in Hebrew, they have uncircumcised ears. Their ears are dedicated to sin and not to God. You can just imagine the responses to Jeremiah's preaching. You know, Jeremiah, I just don't find your preaching helpful. Your preaching just isn't attractive. You really should present a more user-friendly message. Verse 11. But I am full of the wrath of God, and I cannot hold it in. Jeremiah is a faithful prophet. He preaches the holiness of God. He preaches the seriousness and judgment of sin. Well, are the people ashamed of their sin? Look at verse 15. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. It's a dreadful thing to go beyond the ability to blush. I remember when I met up with my friend who'd committed adultery, and he just told me his story with no embarrassment whatsoever. He was just matter of fact about what he'd done. That's a tragic state of affairs, because it means your conscience no longer works properly. You no longer feel a sense of guilt. You're so accustomed to suppressing guilt that it's just no longer an issue for you. That's why Jeremiah has to use such dramatic language. Simply being polite and tactful isn't going to work with these people. And all the time, of course, the religious establishment affirms the people in their sin. Chapter 6, verse 13. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as if it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Plenty of preachers like that in our day. Plenty who affirm people in their sin. Plenty who tell people that they're at peace with God, that they're going to heaven, when all the time they're under God's wrath. Plenty of quick routes to spirituality. Just put on this CD, this worship CD for 10 minutes. One ordained minister once told me to close my Bible, go into a darkened room, and contemplate a candle. Is that going to put me right with God? Is that going to enable me to hear God's voice? God is not impressed by fake spirituality. Verse 20. What do I care about incense from Sheba or sweet calamus from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices do not please me. Religion without repentance is an offense to God. What is God looking for? Truth, fear, shame, but finally, hope. God doesn't want anyone to go home today without hope. It's not God's business simply to load you up with guilt and fear and leave you there. He wants you to feel guilt for your sin. He wants you to fear his punishment, but then he wants to forgive you, love you, and bless you. The passionate love you have for your children is just the palest reflection of the love God has for you. Even in 7th century Judah, in King Josiah's reign, there was hope for God's people if they turned from their sin. And because of Jesus, there's hope for lost sinners today. Chapter 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your soul. If only they'd listen to God's word. If only they'd listen to the truth. If only they'd feared God, felt ashamed of their sin, and repented of their sin. If only Judah would have been saved. The Babylonians would never have attacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 587 BC. Is this a word for anyone here this morning? My friend Stephen was the last person in the world I would have expected to commit adultery and give up on Jesus. You all look most respectable this morning. You're known for being a Bible-believing, gospel-loving congregation. But is there anyone here this morning? And God is saying to you, in his love, you're not following my truth. You're not fearing the Lord. You're not ashamed of your sin. You're not in hope. In short, you're not a Christian yet. And God says to you, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Have you heard God's voice this morning? Then this is what you must do. Be honest with him. Say to him, Lord, I have not followed your truth. I have not feared you. I have not been ashamed of my sin. I have no hope of heaven when I die. Please forgive me. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross to pay for all my sin. And God will say to you, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven you. I love you. I will bless you. You are my child. And if you are a Christian, do you love God's truth? Do you love God's word? Are you in the word day by day? Do you hunger for spiritual food? Do you fear God? Not a cringing fear, because you know you've been forgiven. But simply taking God seriously. Fearing his discipline. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Hebrews 12 verse 6. My prayer is, Lord, help me to be holy so that you won't have to be severe with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It causes us to follow Jesus closely. There's still a place for shame, even once you're saved. The point is, however, not to stay in your shame. When you feel ashamed, be honest with God. Lord, I've sinned. Please forgive me. Be honest with other people. I'm sorry. I sinned against you there. And God will forgive us. We can be sure of that. And we must forgive one another. Just as in Christ, God forgave us. And so, if you will come to Christ for the first time, or for the umpteenth time, if we will seek after truth, fear God, feel ashamed of our sin, we can also live in hope. Colossians 1:5 speaks of the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. There's hope stored up for you in heaven. And what you have to do is set your heart on that hope. I remember when I was a little boy, I used to set my heart on things. A new bike, a new rugby ball. And I would live for Christmas, or I would live for my birthday, when I knew the new bike was coming, or the new ball was coming. That's how you and I have to be about heaven. We've got to be really excited about it. The reality of heaven has got to color the whole of our lives so that I'm not living for a bigger house or for that promotion or for my next holiday or to lose weight or to get fit. I'm living for Christ. All my hope on God is founded. He's my reason for living. He's my joy. He's my strength. I love him. Can you say that this morning? You've understood the severity of God. You've come to repent of your sins. You understood that Jesus died for you. He died for you. He has loved you. And now you love him. Let's pray. Father, as we stand in the light of your holiness, and your glory. We see ourselves for what we are. We know that we're sinners to the core of our being. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand this. And we thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross to pay for all our sin. And so we ask, Lord, for the forgiveness which he died to give us. And we pray that we may be set free from guilt and fear, so that we live in hope, knowing that we belong to you, knowing that you love us with an everlasting love. Help us to set our hearts on heaven and truly to love you. So come and do this work in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.